And of course, you know, women got carte blanche in this church, of course, because they have the women's eternal bathroom, of course, and that was the start of the whole thing. And they're going to be having their women's seminars and feminars and all the other stuff that they have. And I think, again, the influence of the woman in the home and in the marriage is powerful. You know, the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. So again, we emphasize that. You ladies need to get involved in that. You need to get into that women's Bible study Tuesday morning, Tuesday night, and get involved in that whole thing. And then, of course, there's the Spanish ministry. Love that ministry. Don't know what they're saying, but I love that ministry. And that's 2 o'clock. It's also Wednesday evenings. They have their study and so forth. And that thing's going great. You know, we need to reach the Spanish folks in the area because the Jehovah's Witnesses are trying to reach them. And we need to reach them with the truth. And so we provide that so that we can reach them in Spanish. And then, of course, Foundations of Faith. Again, very dear to my heart, we have the New Believers Studies that will help those that have just come to the Lord that need to get trained in the things of God. They, you know, you can't build a foundation without the right materials. We watched this building go up and it started with the right stuff. So we need to have the right materials in order to start. And so Foundations of Faith will give you the right materials so that you can build and withstand the tests. Then, of course, Bible College. You may not be aware, we actually have an extension Bible College at this church. It meets Tuesday evenings. You need to check into that. You want to go a little further in the Word? You can monitor the class, or you can take it for credit. Bible College. And then, of course, most importantly, Jesus said, "My house shall be called what? A house of prayer." We got prayer week coming up this coming Sunday, and I can't tell you how important it is for us to be here. You know, I think we're on a critical point as a church right now, and we need to pray. A church that doesn't pray doesn't have the power. And so we have prayer prior to the services. If you would like to join us Sunday morning, we right over here to your left. You can go up. There's a prayer room there. There's a prayer room on the other side. You can come in at 8 o'clock to 8:30 and we pray. Wednesday evenings at 6:30, we're going to pray again. And then there's prayer for the children across the way. And so there's all sorts of opportunities to pray. And then, of course, our mission here is to win the lost and disciple them. Thank God for this new facility. It gives us an opportunity to do that. I mean, we now have a little room to grow here. I thought we did, but we still have a little, we have some room to grow. And it's going to be an opportunity for us to bring our friends to the Lord. You know, with these activities coming up, like Good Friday services, sunrise, the marriage, and so forth, and going to be finishing up here in Ephesians in just a little bit. And I'm going to do I think it's a 6-part series in dealing with parenting. And we did it a number of years ago. I'm going to kind of rework it and do it again. And it's going to be basically called Guidelines for the Home. And we're going to talk about how to be a godly parent, how to raise our kid. Now, I know no one in this church needs that, but we'll take notes for people in other churches. That's what we'll do. We'll become a resource for them. And so we'll look at those things. And so we want to invite our friends. Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. And then I'm looking forward, in just a few months, we're going to have the shade structure out here in the courtyard behind me. You saw that up the Glaston area. Someone graciously provided the funds for that. You know, I was looking the other day on the internet. There's Courtyard by Marriott. This is Courtyard by Calvary. That'll be ours out there. And we'll have out there opportunities to have your little Christmas teas and all the other little things that will go on out there. So that will be happening. We'll get some fellowships going. I'd like to see some couples' dinners out there. Like to see some maybe Saturday night concerts and worship and stuff out there. So lots of stuff is going to be going on here. And I think the question that Don kept hammering home is that God moves us to a place, but is God moving us? And I think that's a good question for all of us this morning. Well, that's enough said. Let's look here now at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through verse 34, communion. The subject of communion, I think, is one of those subjects that is so misunderstood. And oftentimes, when we find ourselves at the table of the Lord or celebrating communion, we don't even know why we're doing it. There was a young girl that was watching her mother on a Sunday afternoon prepare a ham to go into the oven. And the daughter was watching mom as mom cut off one end of the ham and then the second end of the ham, preparing it to put in the oven. And she asked the question, "Mom, why are you cutting off the ends of the ham?" And she says, "I really don't know." But she says, "I think you do it to allow the juices to go into the ham. So the little girl goes, wow. She goes, well, how will I know? She goes, call my mother, your grandmother, and call her on the phone and ask her why we do this. So she calls her grandmother on the phone, and she goes, grandmother, I'm kind of wondering, why is it that we cut the ends off there? She goes, I don't know. She says, but I think it's to allow the juices and the flavors to get into the ham. She goes, and at this point, the little girl's real frustrated. She goes, well, who's going to know? She goes, why don't you call my mother, which is your great-grandmother, Nana, call her on the phone and ask her, why do we cut the ham? So she calls Nana on the phone, and Nana starts laughing. She says, well, it started a long time ago. I started cutting the ends off because the pan I have, the ham doesn't fit. And I'm wondering sometimes, when it comes to communion, if we're kind of just passing the cup, passing the wafer, coming to a service, and we go, why are we here? I don't know, because everybody else is. And we often don't even know why we're even here. And so what Paul does in this passage is he gives to us sort of a checklist that we can look at. Something that we can look at to kind of gauge our hearts why we are here. And when we do have communion, where our heart is and how we should respond to the table of the Lord. I believe that these things this morning are for those that are a year in the Lord, those that are 50 years in the Lord. It doesn't matter if you've had communion one time or you've had it 1,000 times. It really doesn't matter. All of us need to check our hearts. We need to check our motives and find out if our actions and our attitudes all line up. Because what we're trying to do is keep the main thing the main thing. What's the main thing? The main thing is the Lord. That a relationship with Jesus Christ ultimately should affect all the decisions that I make. It should affect my marriage. It should affect my family life. It should affect me on the job. It should affect the decisions I make when I make purchases. Jesus should affect every part of my life. And so what Paul is teaching in this passage is order in the church. This started all the way back. We started in verse 2 of chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. And it goes all the way to chapter 15, stopping at the end of chapter 14. So you've got 11 through 14 dealing with order in the church. Now, why are we talking about order? Because the church was in disorder. The church had all sorts of problems. So Paul writes to these believers in hopes that he can clear some of these problems up. Now here's the three basic points that I want to share with you this morning. Verses 17 through 22 is reality and rebuke. Paul calls this church to reality. He says, wake up. You may call it the table of the Lord, but it really isn't. So we have reality and rebuke. Verses 23 through 26 is remember and rejoice. Paul then gives us direction from Jesus himself as to how we should meet together and how we should commune with God and each other. And then in verses 27 through 34 is repent and reconcile. If we're going to enjoy a relationship with God and others, we have to repent and we need to be made right with each other. Well, let's look at the reality and the rebuke of Paul, verse 17. He says, but in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Now notice that word but as Paul now changes direction. Paul has just left off describing the order of the church for men and women. Paul had finished a whole section dealing with the subject of liberty in the life of the believer. And so we left off with an abuse of liberty. There were women in the church that were wanting to be like men. Why does a woman want to be like a man? Better question, why do men want to be like women? That's a better question. Maybe after the service someone can tell me. But I mean, that's just one of those. Why? Why would a guy want to be a little Christmas princess? Why would he want to do that? And we talked about this last week. Why don't women just be women and men, men? And so God here has created the sexes for a reason. We got unisex clothes and all this other stuff. But you know what? God made the distinction. The very beginning in Genesis, He made them male and female. And we looked at the order of the church and we spoke about how they function. It was based on creational order. It was not simply customs by which Paul said these things. Paul was not a chauvinist. Paul said these things because it was the divine order given by God to us. And so there were some women in the church that were wanting to be men. And so Paul had to speak to them about that. And he told the men, listen, you need to be men. And so he's just left off with describing this. And now he says, but in giving this instruction, I do not praise you. Now I want you to notice that word you there in verse 17. Who is Paul speaking? He's speaking to Christians. And let me just say, in order to commune with God, in order to have real fellowship with one another, it starts with a relationship with God. You've got to be born again. Communion is a time in which we literally commune with God. We cannot commune with God apart from a relationship with God. We must be born again. Now, the Corinthians had lots of problems, and we're going to look at that this morning. Actually, at the Lord's Supper, they were getting drunk. This was a church that didn't need a pastor. They needed cops is what they needed. It was a problem church. And so, yes, they knew God. They weren't walking with God. But let me just say, you cannot have fellowship with God. You can't have a relationship with God apart from Jesus. You just can't. And this church shows us the problems that can arise when we don't keep that relationship first. So he says, I do not praise you. If you go back to verse 2 of chapter 11, notice what he says. What a difference this is. He says, I do not praise you. But look at verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 11. Now I praise you. Now he says, now I don't praise you. Some people like everything to be kind of upbeat. And sometimes it can't be upbeat. Sometimes we have to get in people's faces. And this church was a church that thought they were serving God. They were doing right. And they probably thought this letter was for somebody else. It reminded me of a pastor back east that had a deacon at his church that wasn't really doing his job. He was just loafing. You know, there's promise keepers. He was a premise keeper. He wasn't really doing anything. And so the pastor tried to talk to the deacon. He wouldn't listen. So one Sunday, the pastor determined, I'm going to preach a message so that this deacon gets the point. So he preached a message on serving God and going all the way with God. He got all done, and the deacon starts heading towards the pastor. The pastor goes, all right. Deacon walks up and goes, boy, pastor, you sure gave it to them this morning. The pastor goes, So the following Sunday, he goes, well, we just need to make it a little more pointed. So the pastor gets up there and goes about serving God. Those in leadership need to serve God. He goes on and on, and he sees the deacon coming. He goes, all right. Comes up, and he goes, boy, pastor, you sure gave it to them again. At this point, the pastor goes, how am I going to reach this guy? So the following Sunday, a severe snowstorm took place. The roads were basically covered with snow. And guess who shows up? The pastor and the deacon to church. The pastor goes, this is my opportunity to finally drive my point home. So the pastor preaches this message on leadership and serving God and being an example. He gets all done, and the deacon walks up and goes, boy, pastor, you sure gave it to them. Too bad they weren't here. Sometimes when we come to a service, we think, praise God, my mother-in-law came this morning. She needs to hear this. Praise God, my wife's here. She really needs to hear it. But somehow, the word doesn't really apply to me. And I believe it does. Though this church was a church that was abusing the liberties of God, it applies to us because we do the same thing. Maybe not to the extreme that these believers are doing it, but it certainly applies to us. And so he uses this phrase, when you come together. What does that mean? It's referring to coming to serve the Lord as a family. They would meet together in the early church according to Acts chapter 2, and they would break bread. They would have the Lord's Supper. They would fellowship. They would have a meal together. So they would hear the word. They would fellowship. They would remember the Lord's death. And they would just celebrate together as a family. Matter of fact, in the book of Jude, Jude 12 refers to these as love feasts. It was a time for believers to get together, to love each other, to communicate together, to grow in the Lord, and to express their love to God and to each other. And so it was a wonderful time. But Paul here, as he looks at it, he says, when you come together, it's not for the better, it's actually for the worse. It's amazing to me that some of the blessings in God's Word, if they're not used as blessings, they become burdens. Some of us look at our children as, you mean my three burdens, my children? Sometimes children are looked at that. They're not really a burden, they're a blessing from the Lord. Not disciplining them and not loving them and giving them direction, they truly can become burdens when God's desire is that they would be a blessing to us. And oftentimes, many of the gifts and the things that God gives to us, they're to be blessings, but if they're not used accurately, they become a curse almost to us, a problem. So verse 18 says, "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it." Notice that as they came together, there should have been unity, but there wasn't unity. You know, let me tell you, that's another reason why we get together. We get together to experience unity. All of us have the same thing in common. We're sinners. Most of us have this in common, that we've been forgiven by God and we have a relationship with God. And so, unity is really a sign of being a child of God. A lack of unity either shows that we don't know God or we're carnal Christians and we're living like the world instead of a child of God. And so he says, I hear that there are divisions. This word divisions is the Greek word schisma, by which we get our English word scissors from. So here was a church that was cutting each other up, was basically what was happening. Remember that old game? They're all going, They're going, just cutting each other. Let me go over and get her real quick. It's just like they're sitting on just dividing each other up, just cutting each other up. And I believe right now as a church, we're at a pinnacle, you might say, because there's some of us here this morning that say, you know, this is okay and stuff, but I kind of like the group I hang with. Us four and no more out the door. That's the group I like. I don't know about having other people here. I just kind of like the group I have. And if it's not broken, why fix it? And there's people that are like that. And that was the problem in this church. They broke out the scissors. Every scissors, they handed scissors out the door. It's all kind of cut. And they had their own little groups. They cut out their own little way of living, their own little way of serving God. And they had all these little groups within the church itself. And we need to be careful because you know what? We're at one of those points where we're either going to try to hang with the group or we're going to open ourselves up to other people. And I pray that you're willing to do that, to get out of your comfort zone and to introduce yourself to other people, to get involved in ministry. If you're not serving in ministry, what an opportunity this is to do that. Well, he makes mention here that I hear that there are divisions that exist among you. And he goes, and in part, I believe it. Now, how did Paul hear this? Chapter 1, verse 11, mentions Paul's source. It was Chloe's people. Chloe was a leader at the church at Corinth, and he sent word back to Paul, "Paul, there is problems. Things are not well in River City, you know. There, things aren't well. You need to go back, or you need to write a letter, because we're having some major issues there." And so Chloe told him, and Paul says, you know, in a part, I believe what I'm hearing. What I've been told, I believe it. Verse 19. "For there must also be factions among you." Now, this word factions, King James says heresies. New American Standard just simply calls it factions, which literally means to take a side. You know, and I'll tell you, anytime there's controversy, people take sides. And what I think is disappointing is often they don't do their homework and find out what's really at stake. They just take sides. Especially that's why divorces could be so bad, is because you can be sure that we'll side with the person from the family. The other one's the Antichrist. They were the good one. And so we'll automatically side with the family. Even though that person has maybe been a really bad person, has done some bad things. Oh, I don't care, it's blood. And so they'll side with the family. Well, that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about those that were siding with individuals. They're saying, well, I'm identified with this group. This is so-and-so. That's the group that I like to be part of. And Paul says, in order that those who are approved may have become evident among you. So there were some in the church that were the prominent ones in the church. They were saying, you know what, I got a following, I got a group, I'm politicking, and I have those that follow me and respect me. Verse 20, "Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." Now, what a statement here. Go back to chapter 10, look at that, chapter 10, verse 16. Paul already mentioned the Lord's Supper, or the table of the Lord. He mentioned it, and now he's really describing what is 1 Corinthians 10:16. He says, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ?" So he's saying, you can call it the Lord's Supper, but it really isn't. A little boy went to church with his mom, and it was one of those denominational churches where in the morning The kids sit through the worship, then they go to Sunday school. Well, that one Sunday, he determined that he was going to see what the big folks did. So he stayed in the sanctuary and happened to be a Sunday morning when they were receiving communion. So after the service, his mother said to him, "Well, what did you think about the service?" And he says, "Well, I like the snacks better in the classroom than in the sanctuary." And some kind of look at it that way. They go, "Man, can I get a bigger cracker? I'm an adult now. When I was a kid, my mom used to give me, can you get bigger cups in this place, you know?" And some folks, they may call it the table of the Lord, but it really isn't. It may have the symbols there. We may have the talk. But when it gets right down to it, the very substance of it is lacking. And he says that each one, verse 21 says, "For in your eating, and each one takes his own supper first. One is hungry and the other is drunk." And what a scene this was. They would have these potlucks. I like to call them pot fates. You know, that's a better biblical term. There's no luck in the life of the Christian. But I tell you, I've been to some potlucks or pot fates where it took faith to eat what was there. And I don't know why. Every time I go to these things, they ask someone to pray and they go on for an hour. You know, just, and I'm looking over at the mashed potatoes as the butter's coagulating, coming off the sides. It's like Mount Baldy, you know, just the butter's coming off. And this guy's going, "God bless the waitresses in West Covina Cocos." And I'm going, I'm carnal, or I'm just hungry. I don't know which one it was. And of course, today we have churches now that are allowing you to bring cappuccinos in and bring your donuts into the sanctuary. A friend of mine recently was at a church where they were doing that, and he says, "I knew it was wrong." I said, "Well, how did you know?" He says, "Well, I was next to a guy that lifted up his cappuccino and worshiped to God. And as he did so, he lifted up a jelly roll in the other hand to the Lord. And as he did, the jelly began to ooze down his arm." And he goes, "At that point, I knew it was wrong." I said, "Yeah, that jelly roll shouldn't have leaked like that. That's a problem." No. But the problem is, that's worshiping God. "I lift my cup, Lord," my cappuccino, extra shot, "and I lift my jelly roll to thee." I mean, what is that? And so this time of fellowship had literally become a laughingstock to the community. And so they came and they brought their food in. And here were people that were hungry, and there's other people that were gorging themselves. So one guy stops by Rosa Maria's and gets the big G, the big garbage burrito. He's munching on that. Another guy's over there, can't afford an AM, PM hot dog. He's starving. And you got all this stuff going on. They're going, "Oh, praise God." And Paul's looking at this, and he's going, "No way. This is not to happen." So he says, one's hungry, and then he says, and another is drunk. You know, ministry and worship and alcohol never mix real well. Of course, there are some people that don't believe that when wine's mentioned in the Bible, it was actually wine. It was Donald Gray Barnhouse, who was the pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, was once asked the question, "Mr. Barnhouse, do you believe that the wine that the early Christians drank was grape juice, or do you think it was really wine?" I like Donald Gray Barnhouse because he always just like, said it like it is, you know. So Donald says, "Well, they got drunk on it." Some of you are going, "So what's your point?" It was wine, okay? I just thought I'd tell you, it's wine, okay? Some of you aren't getting it. When you get home, your wife will tell you, it was wine. I was at, some years back, I was back in Australia, and I picked up a bulletin of the church I was teaching at. It was a very liberal church. And in the bulletin it said, "Couples get together, BYO, bring your own." So here was a couple's dinner in which they were going to be drinking alcohol. Alcohol and worship don't mix. If you're taking notes, jot down Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 9. It's the story of Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu. They went to worship God and they were intoxicated. And the Bible says that the anger of the Lord burned and God nuked them. It doesn't say nuke. I put that part in. But God just smoked them. And it doesn't say that either. They caught fire and they died. And then the Lord concludes by saying, "Next time you come to the tent of meeting, don't bring alcohol," is basically what he says. And so here was a church that should have taken heed to that and they didn't do it. So in verse 22, Paul says, "What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I will not praise you." praise you. He's saying, can't you take it home? Can't you eat your food at home? Now, he's not saying that you can't eat at church. He's not saying that. And we have, you know, we have our baptism, we bring food, and we have our little chili dog nights and all these things that we do. There's nothing wrong with those things. But if people are starving and we're gorging ourselves, we're not thinking of other people. We're just thinking of ourselves. And we could be doing the exact same thing that they were doing. Same time they intermingled it with alcohol. And he says, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? He says, do you even love the other believers? Your actions certainly don't demonstrate it. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. You know, we wish it could always be positive and upbeat, but you know what? We're going to come to services like this morning where we may leave this place this morning and there may be sort of a pity feeling in our stomach because God spoke to us. God corrected us. And there are times that we need to weep and cry. There are times I've watched people leave tonight and they're crying. They're weeping. That's okay. Sometimes that's what we need to hear. There are other times that we're going to leave rejoicing. This verse, finally, now I know why. And there's this liberating joy that comes over our hearts because God has set us free through the Word. And we understand the Word. But there are going to be times in which we're going to hurt because of what we heard. What scares me is we have a society today where we want to feel good all the time. It's like it's almost a sin to be bummed out. It's almost like a sin to not have this continual smile on our faces all the time. And there are times that we just need to hear the truth, and the truth is going to hurt. And we need to get used to that as believers. It's times of correction that we need to receive from the Lord. Ephesians 4:15 says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Now, when I talk about speaking the truth, I'm not talking about speaking the truth in a lack of love. I'm not talking about that. Remember back in the 70s, tell it like it is. Well, we need to tell it like it is, but we need to sprinkle love on it. Because I'll tell you, truth without love is brutality. And love without truth is hypocrisy. And we need both. We need truth and love together. They're great sisters. They're great twins. They need to go together. Now, verses 23 through 26 is remember and rejoice. He says in verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. Now, I want you to note, if you're taking notes, jot this down. That's a nice way of saying, take notes. Jot this down. Did you know that this passage right here is the most important passage in all of the Bible dealing with the table of the Lord? And I say that because did you know that this passage was written prior to the Gospels? Paul did not have the Gospels to glean from or pull from. He actually received what we're reading right now through Jesus Christ. Later on, the Gospels pulled from this. So what we're looking at is a passage that's all-inclusive that basically gives us the very heart of communion, what it means to get together, what the implications of communion are, and how we should respond. Galatians 1:12, Paul said these words, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So these words that we're looking at were given to Paul by Jesus. Paul then penned them with his very hands, and we now are studying them this day. That the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed. If you're taking notes, jot down John 13 through 17. Those chapters are commonly called the Upper Room Discourse. It's the last hours of Jesus' earthly ministry. In these last hours, he shares the most important things with his disciples. You know, it's been said, the very last words that a person speaks often are the most important. Well, these last words of Jesus is preparation for his departure and for the disciples' mission. And so it's in this that it's kind of culminating, just these few verses, these five chapters are summed up in just a few words by Paul. And so it says that Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now, what do we mean by bread? The bread symbolizes the body of Jesus, is what it symbolizes. And let me just clear something up. I was brought up in Catholicism, and we were taught a doctrine that is called transubstantiation. I know that sounds like a weird word, because it is. But what that word simply means is that when you eat the bread or you eat the wafer, you're literally eating the flesh of Jesus. There were some folks in the early days of the church that really believed that. They believed that when you drank that juice, you were literally drinking the blood of Jesus. Now, Jesus didn't say, eat my flesh, here's a finger, Peter, here's a toe, because you're always putting it in your mouth, here's this, here's that. He didn't start giving out pieces of his body. He was literally offering to them a piece of bread. Later on, the church was accused of cannibalism because they literally took it as the body and the blood of Jesus. They said, you Christians are cannibals. You're drinking blood and eating flesh. And it was a misunderstanding. And today, it still seems to be prevalent. And so, Jesus said in John 6:35, he said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. They died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. You don't have to guess what he meant. It's his body. If you're taking notes, jot down Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, Jesus gave his body. He was beaten beyond recognition. Even more than Mel Gibson's description. Because in Isaiah, it's very clear that Jesus' face was beaten beyond recognizing him, whether he was a man or a woman. His back was so filleted that historians tell us that flogging, oftentimes you could see the vital organs of a person's body. You could just look right in and see their liver. You could see their organs. Jesus was also naked. That's what Jesus Christ went through so that we would not hunger, so that we might be made right with God. Verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now notice that with communion, there is to be thankfulness. You know why? Because none of us deserve what Jesus did for us. God didn't look down from heaven and say, boy, that person in North Rialto, what a good person. If you think that, you're crazy, because you're not. San Bernardino, maybe. North Rialto, no way. Jose, that's the, you know, the bilingual part of the message right there. And it's not so, because there wasn't any spark of goodness, or there wasn't a little hope in us. There wasn't anything. It was hopeless. But it's because Jesus desired to pay the price for our sins. His body was broken and beaten beyond recognition. So that as we come together as a church and we sit next to different ones, I am only here for one reason, because of what Jesus did for me. I'm not here because I deserve it. I hear people say, well, I don't want to have communion because I don't know if I'm worthy. Let me tell you right now, you'll never be worthy. Never. But because of the blood of Jesus Christ, he's cleansed us and washed us clean. And so he gave thanks. He broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. I'll tell you, there is a reverence at communion. I feel like no other time. Because Jesus gave his very body for us. Reverence in that his body was broken beyond recognition. You look over at verse 25, his blood was shed for us. We have Good Friday coming up, and we'll be talking about this. We'll be talking about the cross of Christ. Every time we take that bread and we drink that cup, or every time we meet with other believers, in our hearts, we better recognize the awfulness of sin. At the same time, we better recognize the depths of God's love, that God was willing, because of the awfulness of sin, to do something about it. And at the same time, we better also recognize that the wages of sin, by the way, is still death. Some people tell us it's not. It is. Wages of sin is death. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. Ajay, I think every time we come into a building like this, we're reminded again and again why we're here. It's not about me. It's not about the worship team. It's not even about you. It's about Him. That's why we're here. We're here to worship God in spirit and in truth. And every time we come, we need to be reminded of the fact that we are sinners, that we're all will always be unworthy in and of ourselves, but because of Jesus Christ, we find forgiveness, we find love and acceptance. In the world, we do so many things to try to be accepted. I remember back in our high school days, it was wearing those great big blue, like, tanker jackets. You know, you got one 8 sizes too big. Then back in that day, we used to call it low riding. We would kind of low ride our jeans. Today, I guess they call it sagging, and they get 20 sizes too big. Back in our day, it was having hair down your shoulders. Today, it's looking like Curly Joe or the Three Stooges. That's kind of like, you know, sort of the inward thing to do. You know, the thing, I want to be different. I want to be like everybody else. You know, that's what we do. But isn't it wonderful to know that in Jesus Christ we're accepted? We don't have to do anything. It's already been done. We're accepted by Him. He receives us. He loves us. And we're part of His family. He says in verse 25, in the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The blood, of course, speaks of life. That's why in Genesis 9:4 with Noah, it says, "Only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood." So Jesus gave His very life for us. His death means our life. And so He gave His blood. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So there has to be a shedding of blood. There had to be a perfect sacrifice, and none of us are good enough to do it. So God sent His Son. He took on the form of a man, and He became our substitute for our sins, and He took it upon Himself. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, it says, "You've been bought with a price, you are not your own." You know, it's funny, you know, you get those that have teenagers know about this, they hear this all the time. "I can hardly wait till I'm an adult and I can do what I want to do." Oh, really? "I can hardly wait. I can stay up all night long." I've done that. It took me a year to get caught up on my sleep, you know, as you get older. But it's like they, you know, they're, "Oh, I want to do this. I can hardly wait till I get my first car, a Porsche Carrera. That's going to be my first car. Then I'm going to downsize to a Beamer or something, you know." Oh, really? It's fun to listen to these kids talk. It's like so much fun. That's why we're putting them over there. I just love listening to them. You know, they got all these dreams, you know, omniscient, all-knowing. You know, you thought that was God. No, it's teams. They're all-knowing. They know everything, you know. I know. I know this because I bug your houses and I hear what they're saying, you know. And it's like, it's just an amazing thing to me. "Oh, when I get older, I'll do that." It's like that bumper sticker. "I may be getting older, but I refuse to grow up." A person that is really mature recognizes that all of the liberties that you have, you can't exercise them. You start getting older and you recognize that, "I'm going to play basketball with my teenagers." Well, you can do it, but the next month you're going to be in bed. The only thing God will let you use is the remote. Click, click, click. "Even that hurts, honey. Help me push the button down," you know. And so we recognize that with freedom, there's a price to be paid. And as a believer, that price was Jesus Christ. He paid the price for us. He made a way so that we could have this relationship with God. And that we are not our own. We've been bought by Christ. Verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Notice this word "proclaim," which is talking about joyful sharing about the Lord. I believe as a believer, we should be joyful about our relationship with God because God didn't have to, but He chose to, and He loves us, and He gave Himself for us. That we have such a wonderful message to share with others. I think with Easter coming up, what an opportunity it is. I mean, people are thinking about, you know, Peter Cottontail being born in a stable. You can get this whole thing all mixed up. You know, rabbits laying eggs, which I don't know how that works. But, you know, they talk about, you know, Easter coming up. And what a wonderful opportunity to tell people the real meaning of it. Bring them to a Good Friday service. Bring them to a sunrise service. And let them see us at our best. Oh, yeah. Sunrise service. And to let them see and hear the message of Christ. How important that is. Notice it says we're to do this until He comes. We're to follow Jesus. We're to share Jesus. We're to recognize we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to God. And we're to continue on with this thinking of unity and all of these things until Jesus Christ comes. Now, verses 27 through 34, we need to repent and reconcile. Verse 27, therefore, with that in mind, that we're to follow Jesus, we do not belong to ourselves, that we're to have unity, and we're to think of others. With that in mind, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. Now, what does that mean? It means wrong attitudes and wrong actions. Can I just kind of bring it down to 2005, what he's saying? He's saying, beware, Christian, lest you play church. I think in some churches it could be said, it's not Christianity, it's churchianity. Because they're playing church. We come to work, we put on our heathen face. We come to church, we put on our Christian face. We even speak Christianese. Praise God, it's all going to burn. You know, all those terminologies that Christians use. And so we have our little words, our phrases, and so we're almost like the Greeks, where we put different masks on the different places that we go. And he's saying, listen, when you come to the Lord's house, don't put a mask on. Beware lest your actions and your attitudes don't line up. Beware. He says that you shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Basically what he's saying is that when we play church, we're in sin. We've sinned against others. We're hiding our sins. We're not willing to repent. We got bad attitudes. We know what God is saying. We go, God, I can't hear you. And we won't listen to what God is saying. That he says, you know what? You're just like those that nailed Jesus to the cross. You're just like those that went by and laughed and spit at him and made your little comments. He goes, if Jesus was here, you would have been part of that group. I know we don't like to hear that this morning, but that's really what he's saying. He's saying you can't play church and be right with God at the same time. Verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Notice the self-evaluation that should be taking place when we come to meet together. He uses the word examine, which literally means to qualify. We talk about, we had a race last week, just qualifying in order to positions, qualifying. We have track meets in which they pre-qualify. What he's saying is we've got to qualify ourselves. We've got to see where we're at. We've got to look at ourselves. Is my attitude right? Are my actions right? Where am I at with the Lord? And a lot of us don't like to do that. We don't like to, I don't want to talk about that or look at the yuck. These people that are going around saying, I want to find myself. If God ever showed you yourself, you'd be so grossed out. You'd like freak out. You don't need to find yourself. You're in Rialto right now. I don't know if you knew that or not. You're in Rialto. Don't worry about finding yourself. What we need to do is lose ourselves is what we need to do. We need to allow God to be first in our lives. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. 2 Corinthians 13:5, he says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? So he's saying that, listen, you better examine yourself. You better ask yourself the honest question, Lord, am I in obedience to you or am I in disobedience? Is there someone that I've sinned against that I won't repent of? Is there something I should say that I'm unwilling to say? Is there something that I said that I shouldn't have said? And so we basically start to look at ourselves and we begin to examine ourselves before God to make sure that we're right before the Lord. Verse 29, for he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. Whoa, this is where you can hear the pin hit the carpet. He's saying that if we don't examine our conscience, if we don't examine our actions, then, you know what? God's going to have to judge us. In a moment, we're going to look at what he means by that. What do you mean by God judging? What are you trying to imply? What are you saying? Verse 30. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. I think sometimes in our Christian walks, when we're in sin, blatant sin, when we're walking in disobedience, and we seem to have no power in our walks with God, it can be traced back to our attitudes and actions. You look at Christians that are up and down, up and down, up and down. You know, one day they're saved, the next day they've lost it. You know, they're just up and down and up and down. Got to come again Wednesday to get re-saved. You know, they're just up and down and up and down. You kind of find out that these are people that are playing with sin. Their actions and their attitudes are wrong. And because they're wrong, they can't experience the power of God. And that's what he's describing in this church. Here's a church, large church of people, in which they're powerless. And why are they powerless? Because of their actions and their attitudes. They're not right with God. We want to go to church on Sunday, we want to go to church on Wednesday, want to praise God, and then we put on our heathen face on Thursday and Monday. We wonder why we lack. We look at other people and say, how do they get the power? How do they get to do what they do? Some of them weren't satisfied with being powerless, so God implemented the next one, and he says, and some are sick. I like this verse right here because you know what this verse tells me? That sometimes sickness is from God. There's some today that teach that being sick is out of the will of God. Want to bet? These people, I don't believe, have to be sick, but they're sick because of the wrong attitudes and the wrong actions. So God brought sickness into their life to discipline them. So this idea that no Christian should be sick, if you prayed for a person that was sick like this, you'd actually be out of the will of God. Isn't that interesting? Because that sickness came from God. And you're telling God to remove it. God goes, I can't. I just gave it to him. What am I supposed to do? Tell me what to do. And so here's a person that's sick because of sin. And I tell you, over the years, I have seen this. I have seen husbands that have divorced their wives, that have run off with other women, live sinful lives, and they came down with cirrhosis of the liver. Or they went out and caught a sexually transmitted disease. Whoa! They go out and they're in a bad car accident or something happens, and you see what led up to that accident? They were in sin. Now that doesn't mean when your pastor has a cough, Pastor, what sin did you commit? Tell me after the service. My mother-in-law must really be a sinner. She's always sick, you know. Not necessarily. But when you look at the life, if you examine the life, if you test the life, and you come to find out that there's blatant sin, then there's a good possibility that sickness has come from God. And that sickness is there to correct us. Now, some wasn't good enough to be powerless. Secondly, it wasn't enough to be sick. Notice the next one, and a number sleep. That's another way of saying God took them. They basically were killed by God. And I'll tell you, over the years, I have seen this. I've seen it several times in my life. Individuals that have been wicked, that have walked away from God, that have committed sin, that have died at very early ages. I've seen it happen. And you look at it and you think, how could that be? I don't see any logical explanation why this person would have. And you look at it and you come to find out that they've been warned by people, they were in sin. He said, I don't care what anybody says. I'm going to do what I want to do. And all of a sudden they meet this quick death or something. Well, this isn't any different here. This is what we're talking about. Now, the wording of this is an amazing thing. Notice many among you. This is a church that needs some major doctors. Huh? Everybody's sick in this church. Some are weak. Some are sick. Some of them actually had died in the process of their disobedience to the Lord. Verse 31, but if we judge ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. So he's saying, listen, you can buy it. You don't have to worry about these things. This morning, some of us are fearful about verse 30. But verse 31 tells us how to bypass that fear. Just examine yourself. Just ask the Lord if you're right. Look at where you're at. Are you in sin? Are you disobeying God? Get it right. Verse 32. And when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. Jot down Hebrews 12 that tells us that every child God receives, he disciplines. Discipline is from God. So if we'll just examine ourselves, make sure our actions and attitudes are right, then we won't have to worry about verse 30. But if we aren't concerned about our actions, we aren't concerned about our attitudes, remember verse 30. Because he says, we will be disciplined by the Lord. And also, along with the world. Verse 33. So then, my brethren, when you come together, eat, wait for one another. Now this word wait is really simply saying, think about others, not just yourself. I'd ask this question this morning, but I don't want to. This will be a rhetorical question. That means you don't have to answer it, okay? But I want you to think about this for a minute. How many of us honestly came this morning with the idea that I have come today because I want to bless somebody? I want to encourage someone here at church today, and I want to meet someone, I want to pray for someone. I want to be a blessing. I would probably think that many came this morning with the idea, I'm going to see if I like this place. I don't know about the pastor, but I like the building. You know, it's the thing I like. And I hope the pastor blesses me. I like to be part of the Bless Me Club, and I hope he does it this morning, and I'll give him a 1 to 10 and see where he's at, you know. And I wonder how many came with the mindset today that I have come to be a blessing to others. Well, that's what this verse is saying here. He's saying, listen, wait for one another. Think of somebody else. Don't just get in there and start eating. Don't just get in there and start serving. You think about other people. Excuse me, verse 34. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you may not come together for judgment, and the remaining matters I shall arrange when I come. So Paul says, listen, take it home. You eat prior to the service, you eat after the service, but if you can't share and you can't think of others, don't come and do this, lest I have to judge you for your actions. Now, next week we're going to begin to look at spiritual gifts next week in chapter 12. So you may want to read the first 11 verses of chapter 12 for next week. But in closing, here's some little application that I want to give to you as we leave this passage this morning. Seven things that I think this passage says to us. Number one, in order to commune with God and to experience genuine fellowship, we must be saved. We can come to church and we can take notes and we can have happy faces next to verses we like. We can do all of that stuff. And put sad faces next to verses we don't like. We can do all of that. But it's being born again. That's the only way we can commune with God. We have to have a new birth. We have to know Jesus Christ. We cannot commune with God apart from it. Secondly, the church means unity. That's what it means. We don't manufacture unity in the church. Paul says in Ephesians 4, maintaining the unity. He doesn't say creating, but maintaining. We have unity. If you're born again, I'm born again, we can be friends. We can have a oneness because of what Jesus has done. Thirdly, as we come to the services, as we come to worship God, we need to come focused. We need to keep the main thing the main thing. It's not about me. It's not about you, it's about Him. And that's why we've come. Fourthly, we need to come in reverence, knowing that the only reason I'm here is because of Christ. He's the one that willingly went to the cross and died for my sins. He's the one that ultimately went there to pay the price so that I could be made right with Him. And I need to have a reverent heart, recognizing it cost Him His life and His very blood for me. Number five, we need to come expecting. We need to come expecting for the Lord to work. I may not like what God says to me, but God will speak to me. God will speak. I think each morning we need to pray as we come. Pray the night before. And that would imply turning off the television a little earlier. Pastor, can you say it one more time? Okay, I will. Turn off the TV a little earlier. Pray for the services. Pray that when we come, we have an ear to hear what God would say. Number six, we need to come and we need to be careful. We need to be very, very careful when we come. As we come, we need to recognize that we can't play here. This is not play church. This is serious business. We're talking about people's eternal states. We're talking about people's relationships with God, their relationships with others. This is serious stuff that we're talking about this morning. Lastly, number seven, We need to inspect our hearts. Lord, are my actions and my attitudes in line with you, or am I just kind of just doing my own thing? Because if I am, verse 30, that's what I need to be concerned about. Lack of power, sickness, and even death for those that won't discern God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you this morning for our time together. We thank you for this brand new facility that you have so blessed us and graciously given to us. We pray, Lord, that we would utilize the time that we have together each week, Lord, as we come together again this Wednesday evening, that it would be a time where we come with prepared hearts, willing to learn about spiritual warfare. Lord, help us. Lord, help us to start thinking about others and not just ourselves. This is such a self-centered society that all we think about is our own happiness. So help each one of us this morning to think about others. Pray, Lord, that you would search us even right now and help us to see what's there, whether there be wrong attitudes or committing of wrong actions, Lord, that we can get these things right before you, lest you have to judge us. Let us not play church. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.